I was thrilled to hear Phil tell about his trip. Our church has really encouraged our members to go on trips with different groups. Phil was in India. Starlin has been many times to South Africa. Laura has traveled with North Carolina Baptists to Romania, Ukraine, Hungary, different places, many trips. Heather has led a trip to the Dominican Republic and is planning another one for this fall. So if you'd like to go on the trip to the Dominican Republic to our partner ministry there, Project Esperanza, you can ask Heather about that. We're thinking about planning a trip to Quebec, maybe in late summer or early fall. So if that sounds interesting to you, please tell me. And then Angel and I just returned from Kombolcha, Ethiopia, which is a trip we take just about every year. We intend to take that every year. So that'll be sometime either late next spring or early next summer. So if you'd like to go to Ethiopia, I think what happens when you go on these trips, at least it happens for me, and I know it happened for Phil, you get a bigger gospel. Not a better gospel, but you see more of God. You see aspects of God that you wouldn't see just by staying in one place. So I encourage everyone to try to go on a trip like this if you can. One of the big stumbling blocks is time, another is cost. And we here at the church, especially for the trips that are our church plan trips, we help raise those costs. We help defray some of the costs for that travel. And maybe that's the first step in faith, is believing that God is calling you to go and will help make it possible. But going overseas is not the only place missions are done. We do mission work right here in our own community, right here at the church. So being a passionately devoted follower of Jesus is following to where he leads us. And you're going to see more of him the more you go the places that he sends you. So I encourage everyone, not just to enjoy hearing Phil's sharing, but also let God speak to you through that. Well, this is the second Sunday of Easter. We think about the six Sundays of Lent leading up to Easter, but in the church calendar, there are seven Sundays of Easter, and we're going to spend all of those last week today and the next five in the Gospel of John, seeing some stories that come after the resurrection, and then other stories that are situated before the resurrection, but we see those stories now with resurrection eyes. As Heather led us into prayer at the beginning of service, we're asking God to help us step into resurrected life. So as we look at these passages, think about the Holy Spirit of the risen Lord guiding us into them. And the passage for this morning, as Phil alluded to, is from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails in my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples again were gathered in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us with belief, help us in those places where we struggle with belief. Speak to us in this time. I pray that your Spirit would speak in this place now. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. In my final year in seminary, I went to Baptist Theological Seminary at Richmond.
In my final year, I was sharing an apartment in the city with my sister. It had an outdoor, the apartment, you could come right from the outdoors into our apartment, and we had a knock at the door one day. Okay, who's there? Guy's there. Let him in. He's a Jehovah's Witness. And he wanted to share his faith with us, and I was in the mood to mix it up. So I had him in. I told him about some of my spiritual struggles. He was ready to pounce. He was ready to fill my head with his version of the truth. He had answers for all my questions, but I wasn't going to have it. I wanted to talk about the mystery of God. I wanted to raise those difficult questions for which there are no answers. I think a lot of people do this, and especially seminary students, go through this process of thinking, and what do you do when you don't have an answer? So he wanted to have all the answers. I said, nobody has all the answers. He got really agitated. He was, why does there have to be a mystery about God? This Jehovah's Witness who was in my apartment. Finally, we were unable to resolve our differences and he left. But I think about that experience often when I think about our church. Any given Sunday, who comes in to worship here? What's going on in your minds? Including the people who are here every week. Are we threatened by mysteries, the mysteries of God? Does it bother us when there are questions and maybe the pastor doesn't have a ready answer? Does it make us uncomfortable to doubt? Does doubt lead to loss of faith? Can people of real faith have doubts? Richard Donovan is someone that I read about, and I've read some of his work. Back when he was a student at Bible College, he felt some of these doubts creep into his mind. He thought his classmates at the Bible College looked so confident in their faith. These 18, 19, 20, 21-year-olds, he looked around at his classmates, and man, they talked boldly about the faith, and they went on mission trips, and when they did, the professors complimented them, and he looked inside himself, and he didn't have that kind of confidence when he talked about what he thought about Jesus. And he didn't feel comfortable in that environment saying, hey, wait a minute. I'm not so sure about all of this. I got some questions. I have doubts. He felt this sort of unspoken peer pressure to put a good face on his faith and to speak the confident words that he didn't feel. So that's what he did. He put on a mask, and he acted like he was secure in his faith. Later on, he wondered, as he matured, he wondered if there weren't several of his classmates that were doing the same thing that he was doing. They had the same doubts, and just like him, they were acting. Maybe they were afraid to voice their doubts. Maybe they were afraid of what would happen to them in the environment of the Bible College. Maybe they were afraid of what it might mean. Well, he graduated from the Bible College. He went on to seminary. The doubts didn't go away. They increased. Questions about the reality of God tormented him. He made an appointment to see the dean, and he had a plan to drop out of seminary. He said, I can't preach things I don't believe. So the dean looked at him and said, okay, go ahead, drop out. Now, he didn't say it in a mean way. The dean wasn't condemning him. He said, go ahead, go out into the world and seek God. And if God leads you back, we will welcome you with open arms. But God did lead him back. He graduated, was ordained. He served a full career as a chaplain in the military and then as a pastor. But what if that seminary dean had said to him, when he said, I have doubts, well, he said, what do you mean you have doubts? You're going to be a preacher, man. You can't have doubts. You're not fit to be a minister. Leave and never come back. What if that was the response? What would have become of Richard Donovan, someone who's had a long career that's written a lot, published a lot of sermons. A lot of pastors like me have grown in faith reading his material. What if the dean had approached him that way? What does God do when we doubt? Okay, so now I'm going to jump in the Wayback Machine here. From 1988 to 1998, there was a popular TV sitcom about the newsroom, news reporters. Who remembers Murphy Brown? Show of hands. Who watched Murphy Brown? Okay, there are a few hands up. Good. Well, if I get the episode I'm going to recount wrong, don't tell me. Just go with it. Murphy Brown was a snarky, skeptical reporter on this TV show that many of us watched. And she knew that her colleague Frank, a polished, hardened news anchor, every Sunday went to church with his wife. So she was thinking about religion and God and trying to figure out the God thing. So she went to the guy she knows who goes to church, Frank. Frank, why do you go to church? He said, Murphy, we just go. Don't ask me. We do it every week. Well, Murphy, the thing to say to Murphy is not, don't ask me, because she's going to hit you. And she kept digging. And finally, he said, Murphy, I don't know. I don't even believe in God. I don't know why we go. It's just, we do it every week to feel better about ourselves, and it works. And he looked so defeated because he and Murphy were struck by his hypocrisy. He spoke the language of faith, but there was no faith in his heart. He didn't have doubts. He had full-blown unbelief. The thing about that is, the show wasn't concocting a false narrative. In real life, every Sunday in churches across America, then and now, there are people who play the part of being a good Christian, but in their hearts, they haven't truly dealt with God. They're not wrestling with the deep truths of our faith. They make sure they have nice clothes on. They bring a prize-winning casserole on potluck Sunday. Occasionally, they put a few bucks in the plate when it's passed, and they've gotten their religion fix. They can go on with their lives. They completely miss out on the life-changing, life-creating, life-defining relationship that believers have with God and Jesus Christ. The people who were around Jesus when he walked the earth in the flesh were constantly confronted with the realities of God, discovering God in each of the new things that Jesus did, in the stories that he told, in his teaching and the wisdom that he shared, in the power when they saw him work miracles, and in the way that he loved people, which was so different than what they saw in their religious leaders. In all these ways, he revealed God to them. The most incredible sign from Jesus was the resurrection. Each disciple had to figure out how to cope with the notion that the Jesus whom they followed and watched die had risen from death, and he was there in the body before them. This man was someone they loved, but they did not understand that he was God in the flesh. The different reactions to Jesus from the disciples and from others around him before and after the resurrection earned several of them nicknames. Some of those nicknames came from Jesus himself. Some were put on these disciples by the gospel writers. Some were put on them by history. You have the brothers, James and John. Jesus called them sons of thunder. There were two disciples named Simon. One was called Simon the Zealot because he was part of a violent, militant, revolutionary political party. That's Simon the Zealot. Then there was the other Simon, and Jesus renamed him. Jesus called him Cephas, and when that's translated into the Greek, it's Petra, or Peter. Simon Peter, Simon the Rock. These nicknames given by Jesus or the gospel writers have stuck. And there's one that rolls off the tongue, maybe easier than any of the others, and this one has been imposed by history and tradition. Doubting Thomas. Now, how would you like to go through the rest of time with a label as if it were part of your name for a moment when you failed to believe? Following John's gospel, we go with Mary Magdalene to the tomb a couple of days after Jesus was crucified. She discovers it empty. Just outside the tomb, she bumps into this man she believes to be the gardener until he says her name, Mary. And her eyes are opened. She recognizes Jesus. Later, Jesus appears to the disciples, but Thomas is not with them. Jesus appears. He shows his nail-scarred hands and the injury in his side. Then Jesus breathes the Holy Spirit on them. Thomas misses all this. He gave up his life as a Galilean fisherman to follow Jesus. He gave up everything. He was there when Jesus filled the 12 disciples. He and Judas both were part of this. Filled them with the power to drive demons out of possessed people. He filled them with the ability to heal people with incurable diseases. He received that power. Thomas could tell you what that felt like. He remembered that. When Lazarus died and everyone was weeping and grieving, it was Thomas the twin who said, "Let's go die with him." Thomas said that, and he meant it at the moment. He was not some anonymous disciple who faded into the background. He thought about things. He listened to what Jesus said. He was ready to throw away his own life. He imagined Lazarus was going to experience resurrection, and he wanted in on that, and he wanted in on it now. The reason he said the things that he said and offered to do the things that he offered to do was because he believed what he heard Jesus say. Now, it wasn't the divine plan to go and join Lazarus in death at that time. And when they didn't follow Thomas's suggestion, that may be when questions began to creep into his mind at a deeper level. He continued to follow Jesus. He hung in there to the end. But prior to seeing the risen Lord, confusion was rising in Thomas. One of Jesus' most famous quotes from the Last Supper, one of those scripture passages that is often repeated, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Well, he said that in response to something Thomas said. Jesus had just told them, "I am going to prepare a place for you." Thomas responds, of all the disciples, it's Thomas who says, "Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way?" And that's when Jesus says, "I am the way." After that meal, Thomas saw his Lord dragged off in chains. And in that moment, like the other disciples, his faith failed. He ran off. He was even absent on the Sunday 2 days afterward. The rest of the disciples that were there, 10 of them, minus Thomas and Judas, who had committed suicide. The other 10 were there. They met the resurrected Jesus who breathed the Holy Spirit into them. They were transformed. So then they got together again after that and made sure Thomas was with them. Now, have you had that experience? It's an awful experience. Where someone tells a joke and everyone's laughing and you don't get the joke. You don't understand the punchline. The disciples, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, they were all abuzz with excitement that Thomas couldn't understand. In jubilation, they're saying, "He's alive, he's alive." Thomas, he's still stuck on Friday. The image of Jesus on the cross fixed on his mind, he was as depressed and sad as they were happy, and he stubbornly refused to believe their joy. "Show me," Thomas demanded. "I followed Jesus, given up my own life to be his disciple. I watched him die. I saw that. That was real. Now you want me to accept that he's alive just because you say so?" In that moment, he was doubting Thomas. The mystery was too much. He needed something he could see and touch. "Unless I can put my fingers in the nail holes, I will not believe." So that week from Resurrection Sunday to the next Sunday goes by. Everyone's hopping around happy, and Thomas just wants to slap each one of them. He wants them to wake up and realize it's over. So after a week, they're all together again. Thomas is there. He's hurt and angry and disillusioned, but he shows up. And the risen Lord shows up. Jesus says to him, "Peace be with you." A week ago, Thomas felt so strong and confident in his anger. He made a declaration in the face of all the others, "I won't believe until I can touch." He was logical and defiant. No one could change his mind. But now before Jesus, that boldness, the defiance, and strength are all gone. Jesus offered to take Thomas up on his claim. "You want to touch? Touch." Jesus had big plans for Thomas, and he needed to get past all this doubting. We heard from Phil earlier where Thomas's life would go after this. When Phil was talking about Thomas and throughout Phil's own testimony as he talked about other people he had met, including himself, Phil kept using this phrase, "The Lord said to me." I never really wanted to go to India. The Lord said, "You're going to India." In order to hear when the Lord says things to us, because it's not usually audibly the way I'm saying things to you now, it's in the Spirit. In order to hear, the Lord has to get us past our doubts. So that had to happen with Thomas. And Thomas didn't need to touch anything at this point. Being in the Lord's presence was what he needed. Thomas made the proclamation, a different one, this second Sunday after the resurrection. He made the proclamation we all have made or need to make again. He said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." A second time in his life, Thomas gave himself to Jesus completely. And as we heard, the post-biblical tradition is that Thomas eventually traveled east all the way to India, where he preached the good news about Jesus and led many to salvation. We remembered him as doubting Thomas from the moment his faith wavered, but he was a man Jesus strengthened. He was a man Jesus called to build the early church. He was one of those seated on the 24 thrones in heaven's throne room that we read about in the book of Revelation. Jesus asked Thomas, "Have you believed because you've seen me?" Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. It's a little beatitude, a blessing statement he shared with Thomas and the others. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Thomas would go on to meet a lot of people who never heard the story of Jesus. He had the assignment of telling them the gospel. And he knew they wouldn't see Jesus in the flesh as he had. Yet he would try to tell them of Jesus' love and share that love with them, to tell the story of salvation. And he would state his belief that Jesus was present in the form of the Holy Spirit. We have the same calling, whether it's in Ethiopia or South Africa or India or Chapel Hill or the neighborhood where we live. We are called to carry on the work that Thomas did. We are a room full of people who haven't laid eyes on the physical form of the risen Christ. I have not myself seen the nail-scarred hands or physically embraced Jesus. And I don't believe others here have seen Jesus in that way either. When we say, and we do say it, and we mean it, and we believe it's true, when we say Jesus is our Savior and our Lord and Master and Friend, He is our God, we are speaking in faith. We are speaking of a great mystery. And doubt may creep in sometimes. When it does, Jesus doesn't send us away. He says, "Look at me." In prayer, in the worship service, as we sing and as we gather together, when we look in the pages of the Bible, from the deepest parts of ourselves, we look to Jesus. Doubt, born of scrutiny and critical thought, is not a sin. Numerous things can raise doubts in us. If you have doubts about God or questions about God or questions for God, ask. Seek Him in prayer, in conversation with other believers, as you worship, doing your own research. Seek Him with great intensity. But don't give up on God. When you come to church, don't come because it's a matter of course. Don't come out of habit. Don't come as an expression of your culture. Come to church expecting to meet God in this place. If you don't believe in God, come to church hoping to meet God in this place, hoping to be wrong, or at least come with an open mind. Honestly seek Him. And if you're willing to do that, then be ready. Beware, because God doesn't play around. If you're serious about getting to know Him, He'll get to know you. He'll enter your mind. He'll open your heart and rock your world. He'll call you to new places. He'll make you a new creation as you go back to the old, familiar places. The people around you, the people who have always known you, will have to deal with the new you, the one filled with the Spirit. Faith is real, and it's not something that just shows up on Sundays from 11 to 12. Faith affects every area of life. Thomas knew this. He knew what was at stake. That's why he didn't just believe whatever his friends told him to believe. He had to make his own mind up. And when he is face to face with the risen Lord, nothing could stop him from believing and loving God. In this place and time, I don't think this morning we're going to come face to face with the risen Lord, but He's here. The church gathered is the body of Christ. His Holy Spirit lives in us. He lives in the hearts of the people of faith who are here. His Word is before us. We sing songs of worship to Him and He hears them, yes. Jesus is here today. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet come to believe. Do you? Do you believe? Will we move from questions and doubt into life-changing faith today? Amen.